Okay, if you have a Bible with you, we're going to look at James chapter 1, the second half of James chapter 1. A couple of weeks ago, we looked at the first 18 verses, and tonight we're going to look at the second section from verse 19 to the end of the chapter. So it's jo James chapter 1, and this will be the basis of our study next week. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness that God requires. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he looks like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Okay, it's just a great passage. Far too much in this passage for just 15 or 20 minutes. But as you know, James is our theme for the year, or encapsulates our theme for the year, which is doers of the word but and not hearers only. To suffer well, serve well, and speak well. And we're going to look again at this little section. We looked at the whole chapter a couple of weeks ago in church, and then we've returned to the first chapter to look at it in a little bit more detail as part of our city group studies. So you're going over familiar ground, but it's well worth going over. So the theme for this passage, this section, I've taken as being responsive Christians, okay? Being responsive Christians. And that's really very much interwoven into these few verses. See, in Jesus Christ, as believers, we're believers here tonight. As believers, we're new creations, okay? And we've been new creations ever since we became Christians. That means that not only from the moment we believed, but in an ongoing way, our lives should be different to our lives without Jesus Christ, because our whole identity, our character, our mindset has changed because we're indwelt by the Spirit and we are right with God. Now, you know what? You know when someone is unconscious, if someone's found in the street and they're unconscious, they're often referred to as being unresponsive. You know, you try and shake them and, move them or shout at them, but they're unresponsive. A dead body is also unresponsive. And sometimes if someone's not listening, this is slightly less serious, but if someone's not listening, you sometimes hear the phrase used of them that the lights are on, but no one's at home. Slightly derogatory term or phrase. But that's what I want to challenge us about tonight for ourselves as Christians. One, that we're not unresponsive in a sense that we're unconscious Christians, or that we're Christians who are at home but the lights are on but no one's in the house. So there's nothing really happening spiritually. And that's really what James is stirring up in these verses. And I want to look at responsive Christians and the challenge of that by asking, how do we listen in our lives, particularly to Christ, but also within the Christian or within our community, even Christian and non-Christian, actually? Because we're new creations, we learn to communicate in a different way all the time. And so really tonight is focusing on being responsive Christians, but narrowing it down to being responsive listeners and what that means. how we listen in our lives, because how we listen reflects our heart, what comes out from our heart. And it reflects how much we grasp the gospel and the change the gospel brings. And actually, it reflects how much we understand about the law of God, which is to love God and to love one another. So how do we listen then? And I'm going to look at in two areas. How do we listen to Christ in your heart? How do we listen to Christ in our hearts? And then how do we listen as a Christian in the community? So first, how do we listen to Christ in our hearts? Because faith that we have is a relationship. We all know that's a relationship. And we're not to just be doers of the word, hearers of the word, but we're to do what it says. And that's obviously the kind of core of this section. And that's simple, isn't it? Don't just listen, but be doers. But it's deeply profound as well. And we need great wisdom to put that into practice. So how do we listen to Christ in our hearts? Well, this section, it deals with two areas that cover that. It talks about particularly verses 22 to 25. It talks about listening and looking. So listening and looking are two fundamental human, basic human behaviours. You're all doing it tonight. We're all doing it. We're all listening, or maybe not, or maybe we are, maybe we're not. But we're all listening and we're all looking. We do it all the time. It's part of absolutely everything we are. And so James wants to apply being new creations, belonging to Christ, being doers of the word, to our listening and our looking, particularly with regard to Christ and his word, applies to Christ and his word. He says, and we remind ourselves, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. And then it goes on to say, be a doer. He is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror. So there's listening and there's doing here. And that's both are very important. Our listening must be absolutely intentional. Looking must be as well. Listening and looking, they come together in this section. That means we need to listen to God's word and look at God's word and look at Christ and listen to Christ very intentionally. In verse 25, it says, we are to be the people who, the one who looks into the perfect law, looks into the perfect law and the law of liberty and perseveres in that. And there he's talking about being intentional about what we do. The words there mean that we come close and we remain. It means that we look into the word of Christ and we persevere in that. It's not a passing glance that we give to Christ and his word. It's something that's intentionally concentrated. We reflect on it. It becomes part of our way of life. It's not the 2-minute fix that we so often apply to a reading of scripture. If it's important to us, we make and find the time to be intentionally looking and listening to the word of God, and doing so by coming close to it and remaining in it. It's about it's lingering. It's intentionally lingering in the company of Christ and his word. And we do so also, we listen and look not only intentionally, but in such a way that understands ourselves. Verse 24 says, for the man, the person who looks at himself and goes away at once forgets what he's like. And there's a real sense here that as men and as women in our lives, we examine ourselves in the light of Scripture. And We know who we are as people, because it talks about looking, you know, looking in a mirror. We know what our strengths are and our weaknesses, our temptations. We know how to apply scripture into our own lives and into our own hearts. It's not about looking at other people and being comparative. This is about self-examination and using the mirror as a scripture into our own soul. It's about self-awareness. It's about looking at ourselves and where our struggles are and comparing them with the character of God in Christ and his word. And therefore being convicted by that, because he's holy, as well as finding beauty and encouragement and hope. Because when we look in scripture as a mirror, we recognize that it's a two-way mirror, because we see ourselves, but we also see Christ. And it's a great diagnostic, but it's also a great cure for us. And so it's a helpful and useful place to be. And that intentionality and that working at understanding and being self-aware as we come to scripture is so important as we look and listen spiritually to Christ. That's why the theme, I think, that we've decided of having a short an address, a sermon, and then following it up, either from a Sunday sermon or just now on a Wednesday night, and then having it the following Wednesday night, is intentional on our part, because it's so easy, isn't it, to listen to the word preached or to read the Bible with the lights on, but nobody being at home. Unconscious, letting it just drift over our heads and away from our hearts. The intentionality is to try and encourage us to, when we hear the word, to meditate, to be intentional, to think about ourselves, what it's saying about us, what God is saying into our lives, and what God is wanting us to learn, reflecting on maybe the week that we've had, some of the sins we've committed or the character defects we're aware of, and knowing that God is speaking into that, so that we recognize that as we read the Bible, it becomes that living and interactive reality for us. It's not like reading any other book. It's not like I read the Bible and I read history and I read novels and I read, it's just one of the books I read and it happens to give me wisdom. No, this is the living word of God. And so James here is encouraging us to be listening and looking, to be not just hearers of the word only. And that's really what looking into scripture like a mirror is so important as a picture, as an illustration. So it's about looking and listening. Concentrated intentionality, but it also involves being reactionary. Verse 21 reminds us of that, that we are to be those who, having looking and listening, therefore we put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness. We are doers of the word as well as hearers. I've chosen that word reactionary deliberately, because as we look at the word, we are empowered by the indwelling Holy Spirit to respond to it, to be responsive listeners, to be active. So reactionary is a good word, because I want us to think about being rebels against the status quo of our hearts. We're not content with the same heart all the time. We're wanting to be rebels. We're wanting to change our hearts. We're wanting to put off sin in our lives. And it's that great picture of putting off dirty clothes, changing the heart clothes that we have, recognizing from our hearts we've got a different identity, dealing in our lives with the kind of things that are not Christ-like. So it talks in verse 20 about being angry, talks about lust and injustice or evil, filthiness and rampant wickedness. Powerful words, really, but any selfishness, lust, injustice, greed, any of the things that separate us from Jesus and from one another. And there needs to be that active sense of, again in verse 21, recognizing with meekness the implanted word. That word needs to be embedded, implanted in our lives. We need to be involved in that process of rooting scripture in our lives. And that's a spiritual, that's a miraculous act. It's not just being content with some kind of accepted decency that everyone else is happy with. We need a huge amount of wisdom. The older I get, the deeper I see the need for change in my heart and the motives that need challenged. And that needs great wisdom. It needs less comparison with other people and less judgment about how other people are living their lives. So that's the first thing. We listen to Christ in our hearts by active listening and looking and by reactionary response to the word. But also, this passage speaks not only about our relationship with the word or with Christ and him as the word, but also how, therefore, as doers of the word, we are to be listening as Christians in the community. Because what we are in our hearts will spill out into our life in society and in the church community, for good or for ill. So you think about your life and I think about mine in the church and in the community. Are we attractive or are we prickly? Are we patient or are we demanding of others? Are we servant hearts or are we dictators? It's a huge challenge. You know, and it's not good enough to just get away with saying, but that's just what I'm like. And that's my character. Jesus will not accept that. It's not good enough to be short-tempered or to be grumpy and grizzly and uncaring about others. We have to see our hearts and our weaknesses and our feelings and our lovelessness, not only to Christ, but to one another, being challenged by the word. And so there are two words here, and I'll try not to go on here. Two words that reflect how we listen and how we respond to God's word. And the first is, and it comes through this whole section, but it's also mentioned in verse 21, is meekness. You know, therefore put away all filthiness, and wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word. Now that meekness is also spoken of in James chapter 3. And James goes back to quite a lot of themes. He says, who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom, or in the humility of wisdom. So we respond, we listen responsively by being people who are meek with others. Now, meekness is taken as a weak word, but that's how it's been used often today. But I've mentioned this quite often with you guys. It's not, it's a strong word. It's about being submissive, but also strong. It's about taming the wild impulses of sin and being reliant on God. It's about being gentle, but strong and resilient. It's an animal imagery. It's about the breaking of a horse primarily, or breaking of a wild animal to make them tamed and useful. And in fact, that language is actually used in James, where he talks about the person who doesn't keep a tight rein on their, or a bridle on their tongue. And that's exactly what's being spoken of here. Therefore, we have this new instinct as we responsively listen to Christ and his word, that we respond with in the community with meekness. And that shows itself before we speak, we're to think. If anyone thinks he is religious, verse 26, it doesn't bridle his tongue, he deceives his heart. This person's religion is worthless. So we've to think before we speak, and therefore we're to control our tongues. We're to be careful about not just how we speak, but how we communicate on text or social media, on our Facebook or whatever. It's so damaging, isn't it? if we don't control and bridle our tongue. So we before we speak, we think about being in control of what we're saying. So often what we say is damaging in families and relationships, gossip, judging, mocking, hateful, hurtful, divisive. You know, there's plenty of big talkers. But meekness is about being controlled, keeping a tight rein in our tongue. Before we, you know, get angry, it talks about that as well, doesn't it, earlier in that first, you know, be slow to speak, quick to listen, slow to anger. Because so often we speak out of anger and it's not meek. Humble strength is what meekness is. And Moses is regarded to be the most meek man who ever lived. Deuteronomy 13:3. And he wasn't a weakling by any stretch of the imagination. So meekness before we speak, and meekness as we listen. At the beginning again, you know, be quick to hear, slow to speak. Listening is a really important way of responding to God's word. Being patient. So we're always quick to jump in, quick to fire off a response. But listening is the greatest gift, I think, for the Christian in today's society. Respecting others, listening to them, giving others time, beginning to understand them, hearing people's pain by listening to them. That's why the world we live in with identity politics is so damaging. Identity politics, it makes judgment about people depending on the group they belong to. It doesn't give any credence. We're not asked to listen. We're not asked to care or be concerned. It doesn't listen. It's damaging for the Christian faith when people categorize Christians all in the same way as either homophobic or hateful or judgmental. But it can be equally damaging to any other group and identity of people. We mustn't fall into that as Christians. We listen to people and we begin to hear their hearts. We don't make judgments on them based on their class or their gender or their sexuality or their race or their politics or any other stereotype. We see people as images, broken images of the living God, but made in his image, just as we were and sometimes are. And that's a hugely significant and important thing for us today. And, you know, I think a lot of Christians, a lot of people put pressure on churches to say, we want the church to be a voice in society. We want it to speak loudly and to defend our position. And that's, you know, that's fair enough. At some levels, but maybe can I ask you to consider first meekness and the church having the ability to listen and to love and bring the gospel into people's lives and hearts as we get to know them individually, and that we don't engage in identity politics or what might go along with that. So meekness, and lastly, compassion. As a Christian community, our active listening involves being meek. It also involves being compassionate. Verse 27, and one of the most amazing verses in the Bible, religion that is pure and undefiled before God, the Father, is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, to keep oneself unstained from the world. So we've seen that being unstained from the world and the holiness of putting God's word into practice. But here is this great, again, the word isn't used compassion here, but it reflects the whole characteristic of compassion. Compassion that comes from a pure heart. Isn't that interesting? A heart that is not unstained by the world. That means for us as Christians, this is a very challenging verse, that we are most like Jesus Christ. We are most pure. The most pure religion is, the most pure outworking of our Christian faith is when we show care and concern towards the marginalized, the weak, the vulnerable, the emotionally broken, and the destitute. Because that's who the widows and the orphans represent were represented in Jesus' day, in the time of James's writing. It represented those who society had rejected or who were marginalized, who had no one to stand up for them, who had no rights themselves, and who were enslaved into poverty and rejection. Why is that so important? Because it reflects our understanding of where we were spiritually without Jesus. We were exactly the same. We were lost, broken, marginalized, destitute spiritually without Christ. And that's where any of us might have been ended up in this world without Jesus. Any of us might have ended up on the street or destitute or emotionally broken or completely vulnerable without Christ's grace, without the concern, the common grace of God, and also the care of other people. So I think that verse challenges us. I hope it does. It certainly challenges me. It challenges us as a church community that are educated, self-sufficient, professional, career-orientated as a people. It challenges us, how do we reflect pure religion in this marginalized and to this marginalized and vulnerable and weak elements of our society? How do we do that? That may be something worth discussing at city groups in more detail. That's why I'm so excited by what's happening with Sparkle Sisters and the beginnings of work in that area, not just ticking boxes or handing out charity, but rather building relationships and seeking to bring the love of Christ and the grace of Christ into these lives of people. Last night, I was at an online Zoom meeting that Russell Phillips had organised about for internationals. He's involved in developing work with internationals in Edinburgh who for whom English is a second language. And it was a meeting just finding out from them what their experiences were in coming to an English-speaking churches and how difficult it was for foreign nationals coming to Scotland, to Edinburgh, and to be integrated into churches, and what are some of the struggles. But very interestingly, when they were asked, you know, what some of the difficulties were or what some of the things that were good were or what some of the things that they missed were, it was very, very basic. They said things like, all we were looking for was for people to speak to us when we came into the building, to welcome us, to not treat us as aliens or foreigners, to invite us into their homes, to show us hospitality, to just care for us. I was struck by how simple and basic their desires were and how much we should do that. That's pure religion. It's pure religion. Just caring for those who are marginalized, those on the outside. So when we're longing to be back together, and when we are back together, and when we're meeting in church, and people come in that we don't know, the first step is not giving them our back, is giving them our face, is not just retreating into our own circle of friends, which is very easy to do in a transient and quickly changing church where we feel there's so many new people all the time. But it's a great challenge, even in simple little ways, city groups, small groups, a great way of integrating new people or marginalized people or international people or whoever may come in our doors. God's word tonight, as in any word, it certainly challenges me. It causes me to repent. It's a mirror. It's a two-way mirror that exposes my darkness, the blackness of my heart remaining, but also the beauty of Jesus and the glory of his gospel. And we should never walk away from it unchanged. And I'm not going to say anything about this because time's run out, but why is it always important to remember these things? Well, because in verse 25, and you might want to spend time with this in your groups, one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty or freedom, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. There's freedom and there's blessing. That's why we're doers of the word, and we don't just close the book and forget about our lives and remain unchanged. It brings freedom. Freedom from all the pressures of just selfishness and sinful desires and identity issues and crisis and fear of the future and lovelessness. All these things are freedom, forgiveness and newness of life and blessing. That's true religion, happiness and contentment and peace. So it's I think I probably unduly complicated that simple verse by some of my headings, but I know you'll go and read it yourselves. It really doesn't need any explanation. I've just rambled on for ages. But there's so much great truth here, and it really should challenge us to be not just doers of the word, but hearers, and to just think of how would you define pure religion? None of us would have defined it like that. I doubt. That is pure religion. And I'm proud that that is the case. And I'm proud of Jesus that he has defined it in this way for us. So I'm sure you'll have a brilliant time in the city group discussing this passage. There's so much in it. And invite as many people as you can so that this theme that we have of allowing the word to just soak into our lives will be important.